Let's pray as we begin. Father God, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you are a speaking God and that you have spoken to us through it. Help us to listen as we've just prayed in that song, and help us to delight more in you and of the good news of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How do we spot genuine Christian ministry? How do we spot genuine Christian ministry? Last week, as we started and kicked off the series in 1 Thessalonians, we looked at the question, you remember, how do we spot a real Christian? Do you remember that? The Thessalonians were in a pretty rough time. People were suggesting that they weren't real Christians. They were giving them a bit of a beating up, really, about this, suggesting that they couldn't have any confidence. And Paul wrote to them and said, no, you don't have to worry about that. You are Christian. Here's how you spot a real Christian. Look at yourselves. Look at your faith. Look at your love. Look at your hope. Remember that? Look at your faith. Faith that works. Look how your lives have changed. It's no accident that your lives have changed. Look at your love. Your love that labours. As you serve one another, as you love one another. That doesn't come naturally. That is a result of the gospel. Look how you hope. Look how your hope endures. Why was it that the Thessalonian church, amidst such terrible persecution, could keep going? And we found out that it was because they had been given by God a sure and a certain hope of Christ as their Lord. Look at what's happening, and look at what's happening to you, said Paul. You've received the gospel, you've passed on the gospel, you've repented because of the gospel. You don't need to worry about these people who are saying you're not Christians. How do you spot a real Christian? Look at yourselves, he said. Faith, hope, and love. And as I say, the reason Paul had to do this was because these guys had come, these haters were coming, calling into question the church of Thessalonica and their faith. But today we see they go one step further. Today we see what they do is not just attack the Thessalonian church, they attack those who brought them the gospel in the first place. Very clever. It's very shrewd. It's a very clever thing to do. I don't know if you like courtroom dramas. I'm not that long finished watching The Good Wife. So lots of fun. And if you ever see in a courtroom drama, you'll notice, and I was a lawyer in the past. I never saw this practiced, but on courtroom dramas, this is always the case. The defence puts up a witness, and the witness starts giving evidence, and the evidence is great, and it's really helpful. And then the prosecution get really scared. They're going to blow our case. So what do? They can't change the fact that the witness is giving really good evidence. So what do? They go for the character of the person on the stand. They have a go at them. And call into question the fact that they're truth tellers and make them out to be liars. And so the jury looks on and says, well, I just don't know if I can now believe them. I believed them before, but I just don't know if I can now believe them. It's really clever what these people were doing to the Thessalonian church, attacking Paul and his companions who shared the gospel. Because it started to make them think, well, am I a real Christian? Can Paul really be trusted? Well, Paul then gives a defence, and that's what our chapter 2, or most of it, most of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians. And it's really helpful. It was helpful for them because it showed them that they really did receive genuine ministry. It's helpful for us because this is the same message that we've got. And it helps us have great confidence that this message, this gospel, is the same gospel that we can have confidence in. And it helps us because it shows us what genuine ministry should look like. And therefore helps us know what we can be praying for Christian ministers. So what was Paul's defence? What was Paul's defence? Here was his first defence. They suffered for the gospel. Doesn't sound like much of a defence, does it? But there it is. Let me tell you that in the book of Acts is in the New Testament after the Gospels and tells us about the growth of God's church, the beginning of God's church in Acts, which recounts a lot of Paul's journeys of church planting. In Acts chapter 16, we learn where Paul was before he got to Thessalonica, where he got to the place where he shared the gospel with these people. It was in a place called Philippi. And there, we find out he had an awful time. He was stripped. He was beaten. Verse 23 of chapter 16, he was severely flogged. They knew how to flog people. So being severely flogged is no mistake there. He was put in prison. He was shamed. We read it all there in chapter 2, verse 1. Have a look down at the passage. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So we find out that in chapter 17 of Acts, Paul goes to Thessalonica, and his first thing that he does is he goes and shares the gospel. What he doesn't do is go and set up a stand and create some posters and find the best venue and say to people, come and hear me speak, sell tickets and say, you have to pay to hear me. He didn't go around in secret, whispering in people's ears, saying, trying to find people who would be sympathetic to his message. He went straight to the synagogue and started sharing the gospel, this same gospel that had put him in prison in the first place and got him beaten and all the rest of it. Why? Well, it is a part of the jigsaw that Paul loved them and was prepared to share the gospel with them, that he wasn't out for himself. I've got some friends in Nigeria. If you know anything about Nigeria, and this is slightly simplified way of putting it, but if you know anything about Nigeria, you've got the Muslim North, it's split into two really, the Muslim North and the Christian South. I've got two friends who are in the north of the Christian South. It's a place called Jos. One of my friends came over last month, or two of them came over last month. And they were telling us what's going on, and you don't often hear about it in our local news, but it's terrible. People, Christians, are being killed almost every week for being Christian. Churches are being shut down. It's awful. They're in fear of their lives every day. They're in gospel ministry. They share the gospel. One of them works with students. One of them works in a college to help train pastors to teach the Bible clearly. They could shut up, couldn't they? They could change jobs. They could focus on those who are already Christians, because it'd be easy. But despite what they face, they've got a heart for people who don't know Jesus. And that's what it was like with Paul. So the accusation against Paul was that he didn't love them. He didn't care for them. He only cared for themselves. But do you see how Paul and his companions were shown to be genuine? Or at least, like I say, as a part of the jigsaw that shows that they were genuine. They didn't shy away from telling the gospel, whatever it meant. And that was Paul's life, really. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Paul was unfortunately having to do this all over again. He was having to defend himself all over again. Because there were these false teachers who wanted to take the gospel away from the Corinthian church. And Paul was having to defend himself again. And we see in 2 Corinthians polar opposites of false teachers and true Christian ministry. Let me just read to you a little bit of 2 Corinthians. Paul says this: are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I feel the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. His concern was for all the churches. He was being accused. He didn't love them. It was far, far from the case. Far from the case. They suffered from the gospel. We were praying yesterday morning in our prayer meeting for those who suffer for the gospel. There are countries around the world. If you ever look on Open Doors, type in Open Doors on Google, you'll see what is called the World Watch List. And it shows the countries in the world where Christians are most severely persecuted. So where Christians are in concentration camps in North Korea, or where the people are put to death on the street for being Christian. The 50 worst countries around the world. While we were praying, it occurred to us that actually it is important for us to pray locally as well. What I mean is this: for those of us who want to share the gospel here, but face being laughed at or ridiculed or made to look or feel stupid, brainwashed, or just desperate to have some sort of out of the ordinary experience. And it hurts, doesn't it, when you're laughed at? But here's the thing: genuine Christian ministry involves that. And it is something that we should be praying for. Yes, please pray for your Christian ministers, pray for David and me, but pray for ourselves as well, that we would all, even in the face of suffering, however that looks, not back away from gospel proclamation. They suffered for the gospel. That was Paul's first defense. Here's his second defense. They were faithful with the gospel. They were faithful with the gospel. Have a look down at verse 3. You'll have to tell them I'm busy, sorry. Have a look down at verse 3 with me. Chapter 2, verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. The point is this: he kept hold of the gospel. This is the point. He kept hold of the gospel and faithfully passed it on. And this faithful passing on of the gospel is evidence of genuine ministry. How so? Oh dear, it's no good, is it? Did I do that? There we are. We'll get there. This faithful passing of the gospel is evidence of Christian ministry. How so? Well, have you ever considered how offensive the gospel is? Have you ever considered that? It's desperately offensive. Let's just have a look, shall we? God created the world. He created you and he created me. He loves you and he loves me, and he made us to be in a relationship with himself. The Bible, the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, gives us not exactly the how. It's not a scientific textbook, but it gives us the who and the why. God created you. Why? So we could be in a relationship with God. But people, you and me, rebelled. Rather than having God, that's a big crown, as our ruler and our king, we decided that we would rather take the crown of God's head and put it on our own head. We'd rather live in a world where we say, God, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. That is what the Bible calls sin. Sin is when we turn our back on God. That's what sin is. Sometimes we hear sin being, you know, doing bad stuff. It's not wrong, but it's not what the Bible describes in depth as sin. Sin is rebelling against God, and it's a problem. Part of the reason it's a problem is because we have, there's a consequence for it, and that consequence, says the Bible, is death. Now that shouldn't really be a surprise, we see death all over us, but think of it this way: if God, the source of all being and life, made you and made me, and loves you and loves me, and made us for a relationship with himself, and we shun him, the author of life, where life comes from, the natural reality is death. And death is estrangement from God, being cut off from God. So imagine a great big chasm. with God on one side and us on the other, that is caused by our sin, by our rebellion and rejection against God. And we deserve this. We all do it. Our natural inclination is to do this. Not one of us ever has loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. None of us. Feeling offended yet? We all sin. Okay, let's keep going. Jesus is a solution. Because God gives rebels what they ask for, estrangement from God, it would seem, wouldn't it, that that's it. But God did absolutely everything in his power to ensure that justice worked out in our favor. He came down in Jesus, leaving the glory and the splendor and the majesty of the throne room, of the heavenly throne room, and coming down to a poverty of humanity, walking with us and talking with us and saving us and dying on a cross, stepping in front of a people who so often reject him, taking upon himself the full weight of God's wrath at our sin, being our substitute. That's Jesus. That's the gospel. It doesn't end there, though. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus offers us eternal life. He's the first one to experience that eternal life, and he calls us to that. He calls us into a relationship with the God of the universe. And if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can have that. But here's the thing. We have a choice to make. If you weren't feeling offended by the gospel, maybe you will now. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no kinda, butta, shoulda. There is either I believe in Jesus and I accept him as my Lord, or I reject him. There are two types of eternity, if I can put it this way. An eternity within the love of God and an eternity without the love of God. An eternity without the love of God is to be completely and forever without God in our lives. Forever. An eternity within the love of God is to experience the joy and the peace of eternity with God. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, gives us a wonderful picture of what it looks like, with no sin, no suffering, no sadness, no starvation, no strife. It's amazing. And it's a promise for you and for me. Notice, none of us can get there because of what we've done. Whether you've been a good person, whether you've gone given to charity, whether you've, I don't know, helped people across the road, or whatever it is, read the Bible, been to church, prayed. All good things to do. They don't give us the relationship with God. Only Jesus does that. The gospel is offensive. I can't tell you the amount of times I've told this to people, and they feel so, so offended. Because they want to be able to offer something to God for their forgiveness. Surely, it's about doing something. No, the Bible never says that. And the offence of the gospel hasn't changed from the time that Paul was preaching to the time that we live in now. It is just as offensive. And here's the thing. Paul could have done the easy thing. The easiest thing for me to do, incidentally, would be to stand up here right now and say to you, do you know, just be good. Here's your thought for the day. Be lovely. That will make you right with God. Do whatever you want to do. Crack on. That'll be fine. God doesn't care. God doesn't care about injustice. Doesn't care how we treat him. Doesn't care how we treat other people. That's fine. Just crack on. I say it's the easy thing for me to do. It would be awful, wouldn't it? In fact, awful doesn't even cover it. It would be wicked. It would be a wicked thing for me to say that. Because that would be me telling you something that will help you move further and further away from God. A few years ago, on Australian beaches, Australian lifeguards had a focus on educating beachgoers about skin cancer. And they went around educating people, showing them very graphic pictures of the result of skin cancer. Graphic, but very effective. They were loving, weren't they? Paul was being loving as he and others were faithful with the gospel. He didn't change the message to suit themselves. So if we're here this morning and we're thinking, not sure about the gospel, not sure about Jesus, not sure about God, not sure about the Bible, you're really welcome, and I hope that you have a good time with us, and you know, you can take Journey into Light, have a look at it for yourself. Can I say this for us, if that is us here this morning, do listen to the warning. Do you know, it's a really loving thing when someone shares the gospel with you. Someone once shared it with me, you didn't have to, they did, and it was great, because it means that I've got a relationship with God now. When you hear the gospel, do recognise it as a loving thing that it is. And can I also say, have a look for yourself. I can't tell you the number of times people have told me that they don't believe and they've never actually looked at the evidence for themselves. Source material, the Bible, it's right here. It's for you. Have a look. And if we're here and we're Christians, you know, it's really worth us remembering that every believer has been entrusted with the gospel. We've got no liberty to change it. And so we do need to pray, don't we, for boldness, even in the face of suffering. I know I would appreciate your prayers for boldness, and I'm sure you would appreciate mine. And for those of you who have joined the Empowered course, and this is a prayer that we can be praying for each other, isn't it, in the week, as we do that. Faithfulness, boldness. And you know, for your ministers, do pray for that. David isn't here. David, incidentally, if you don't know him, he's the rector of the church. He's away for a while. Let's keep remembering him in prayer. We are blessed by a man who, I assure you, labours in prayer for you and for the St. Lawrence Church remaining faithful. Do pray for him. Okay, two pieces of evidence there. How do you spot genuine Christian ministry? They suffered for the gospel. They were faithful for the gospel. Thirdly, and a bit more briefly, they shared their lives for the gospel. They shared their lives for the gospel. Let me read from the Bible again. So have a look down at verse 7. Verse 7, second paragraph. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Jump down to verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the gospel, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The point is simply this. Paul shows how they were loving. He loved God's people. He wasn't someone who was taking advantage of them. He had a heart for them, like a parent has a heart for their young children. So picture the mother with a newborn baby. She's not a burden to that child, is she? She's gentle, she's tender, she's loving. She's got deep affection and concern. She's giving up her time and energy beyond what she thought was ever humanly possible before the baby was born. Picture the father who teaches the child to ride a bike, and the child falls, and the father says, "It's okay, get up, go again." Child falls. "It's okay, you can do this, I know you can." Eventually the child does it. Does the father stand on the sidelines? No. The father's cheering and saying, "Well done, I know you could do it. Keep going, keep pedaling, keep going." And that is a picture of genuine Christian ministry, like a mother and like a father. Excuse me, loving, giving of self, not a job, a vocation. And it was Paul's way of life. And the Thessalonian church had such confidence in the gospel because they could know just how much Paul loved them and gave so much of himself in the goal of sharing the gospel. I remember the first time I saw this. It was my old boss at a church in Tooting where I used to work. And I never forget, he woke up, it was before five every day, to pray for the congregation by name. I see it today with David. I'm obviously in a privileged position. I see a lot of the behind the scenes, if I can put it that way. I have the pleasure of working closely with him and seeing how his time is spent, how it is. This is far, far for him, far from being just a job, but how much he loves you and his life is bound up with sharing the gospel with you and walking alongside with you as his St. Lawrence Church family. It's a pattern for ministry. I remember it scared me before I got ordained. Really scared me. Because it doesn't come naturally. But actually, I was a bit mistaken there. Because it's not just about me, is it? It's being an ordained minister. Actually, if we're Christians, this is how it is. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We laugh together and cry together and share the good times and the bad times together. Paul was accused of not loving the Thessalonian church and being out for himself, but actually he shared his life so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered. And this is the prayer. This is the prayer, St. Lawrence, that whether we are Christian ministers or not, we would experience this love-fueled gospel. And we would be loving one another and sharing our lives with one another. Not be a Sunday morning Christian. Do you know what I mean by that? The idea of just turning up and people in church are, I don't know, players in our week who we kind of say hi to on a Sunday and then we never think about again. No. And we need to be praying. Praying for a wider church. Praying for our leadership team. We appreciate it. Praying for our wider church. That we would want to share the gospel faithfully and love people, that we would share the good news of Jesus and share it as it is, not changing it, not pandering to public opinion. Pray this for ourselves as well, that we can spot genuine Christian ministry, and this would be a part of our own lives, that we would be prepared to share the gospel irrespective of what it might mean for us, being faithful with the gospel, not changing it, and sharing our lives with one another as well. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you so much that we have it because you are a God.